Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Adam, Pastor, Church, everyone. Now, be honest. How many of you remember in years gone by reading the story or hearing the story of Cinderella and her three wicked stepsisters? Now, don't you act so sanctimonious. Raise your hand. You know you did. Yeah, Rinderseller and her stepmother and stepsisters. I'm not going to get into that story to the dismay of some of you. I'm certain you would get a lot out of it. But how many remembers what happened at 12 o'clock that night? The dream came to an end. It was all over. The carriage turned back into a pumpkin. The horseman back into mice. The beautiful dress went back to tattered rags. I'll tell you, 12 o'clock last night, God did not turn back into a pumpkin. You didn't hear me. I said last night at 12 o'clock when the service came to an end, God didn't turn back into a pumpkin. The dream is not over with. God is still just as much God right now as he was last night at 11:59 in this sanctuary. And somebody ought to throw up their hand and say, oh glory, hallelujah, thank you Lord Jesus. I wouldn't even heard somebody got on their feet or footsies, as some would say, and throw your hand up and say, oh glory to God, he's still alive. He is still real this morning. So there's no telling what God could do for you right now in this service on a Thursday morning. Somebody say amen. Oh, I feel the Lord in this place, don't you? I said, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. And if the Lord wants to pick up where he left off last night, that'd be fine with me. Would somebody else feel like saying, Lord, do it like you want to do it today? Praise God. I want you to put your hands in the air. I want you to praise the Lord and thank him that he still is God this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're in this sanctuary. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He which was and is to come. Hallelujah. And the church said, amen. All right, you can be seated. I am so appreciative of the Spirit of the Lord that we have felt in this meeting. I do want to thank you for your kindness to us. And I say to my wife, my daughter, and to my mother, and then we are privileged this week to have several of the people from the church that we formerly pastored. We're so happy to have them, and we're glad to have you, but I mean, I'm just altogether thrilled about God being in this place. I really, really am. I am so... Amen. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we were talking in the foyer or right inside the doors here this morning. I can't remember exactly how it was said, but conversation was being made. And I just was making comment. Brother Johnson was standing close by, and I think the other brother maybe that's scheduled to preach. And I said something about I'll be sure to cut it short today. I said, because I'll cut it short, because when I'll make it short, I'll make it sweet, because when those two brothers get through, we get to eat. And another brother looked at me and said, don't lie. He said, don't lie. And he laughed and I laughed, and I'll do the best I can. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read several more verses of scripture. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of the word, and I'll say several more than I read yesterday, but we read all of them earlier in the week. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now again, calling your attention back to verse number 3, we're going to read verse 3 and verse 4, and I want you to read these two verses along with me out loud. Will you do that? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you, and you might be seated. Now, again, this week, Monday and Tuesday, my subject matter was how that Christ died. Yesterday and today, and that he rose again is my subject matter. And you might recall yesterday that the Holy Ghost wonderfully interrupted. And I just want to go on record. Anytime he gets ready, he is more than welcome to interrupt this service this morning. At least as far as I'm concerned, you can talk to the other brethren about how they feel. But any time the Holy Ghost wants to come into this place, already he's here. But any time he wants to interrupt what I'm doing, I just want you to know, Lord, go right ahead. It'll be all right with me. Hallelujah. I know I just feel the Lord in this place this morning, and I think it's going to be hard to get to where I need to get to, but I think I'm where I should be. I feel like I'm in the presence of the Lord God of heaven. Somebody say amen. And but yesterday, just again for the sake of reiterating and for the sake of some of you who may not have been here, we noted that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is recognized as the first doctoral creed, or a creed being statement of belief of the early church. We also noted yesterday that for the first 16, 17 years of the church, there was no New Testament Bible. There was no books of the Bible. A New Testament had been written somewhere around 49, 50 AD. We had the beginning of the writing of the New Testament books, James, Mark probably being the first. We then noted that we did not get a complete New Testament as we know it until the revelation of John on the Isle of Patmos in approximately 90 to 95 AD. We then noted that we did not get the completed New Testament in a organized form or canonized form such as we have now until 397 AD at the Council of Carthage. Now, it should be worth noting that some have asked, now, why did it take so long? Now, you must remember, for the first 200 years, 250, and almost first 300 years of the church was under severe persecution. They were literally fighting for their life. And we have accounts of numerous of the Roman emperors who made Christianity a felony. And there were some who actually, Diocletian, Decius, who actually commanded that churches, houses of assembly be burned and all copies of the Scripture be burned. And so it's only when the introduction of Christianity as a state religion during the rule of Constantine in approximately 313 AD that the church is given an official status. And so they can then concentrate on things such as bringing together a complete New Testament in one book as we have it now. So the point is, for a long time, the church was not blessed with what we have in the sense that we have it. Now, that did not keep the church from having revival. The church has been in revival ever since, amen, the day of Pentecost. Now, you looking at me kind of strange, but I'm going to tell you, as was pointed out last night by Brother Ralston, God has always kept the flame alive. Though one may die out, he'd take a coal somewhere else. Amen. And so here we are, still having revival. Can you imagine what's happening in this place, in this sanctuary, in this camp meeting in 2015? With all that's going on, God is still at work. And so yesterday, again, we noted that back around the 1700s, there was a gentleman by the name of David Hume who appeared on the scene. He was a philosopher, and he began to attack the integrity of the Bible. He was not the first, however. Prior to him, now let's back up. Let's go back to approximately 313 AD when the church finally receives official sanction by the state. Of course, that's going to lead to numerous problems, and we'll really see a deviating of the church from the truth when Constantine comes to power, but for the sake of this session this morning, as Christianity receives an official sanction, we enter a time, at least in Western Europe and mainly Eastern Europe as well, that the Bible is recognized as the Word of God. There is no contradiction, at least in the minds of most people, between science and the Bible. The belief was that God was the creator of all things, and therefore he was the author of all things pertaining to science. However, as the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, begin to come to an end, and we begin to see the Renaissance, or rebirth as it is known, and along with that the Reformation, we see a shift begins to occur within the academic and even theological community. During the Renaissance, there is a great emphasis placed on observation and empirical verification, meaning we have to be able to see it and explain it ourselves for it to be true. During that time, there was a man during the 1600s by the name of Benedict Spinoza. Spinoza was a Jew. He used a pen name. He was afraid to attach his name to his writings for fear of retribution. But Benedict Spinoza was really the first to step forward and in a writing declare that the Bible could not be true because it was a book filled with miracles. Now remember, at this point, science is coming to the forefront. Everything is the laws of nature and the laws of science. And Benedict Spinoza said, as did most of the scientists at that day, that the laws of nature are supreme. They are the guiding forces of our universe. And so anything that is a violation of a natural law of science, which of course, that is what a miracle is, a violation of a natural law of science, cannot be true. However, as I noted yesterday, by definition, the laws of science are not prescriptive, they are descriptive. They only describe the reality of the world in which we live. But they occur 99.99% of the time. Exceptions can and do occur. So by definition, there is a 0.01% chance for the laws of nature to be violated. So even by definition, there is no contradiction. Benedict Spinoza says miracles cannot occur because they are violations. He then went on to attack the credibility. He is soon followed by David Hume, who says, well, it's not the fact of miracles per se happening. Yes, he said they can happen, but Now, here's the interesting thing. And again, you cannot fathom how that David Hume's philosophy has influenced our secular society, most of our universities today, public universities, espouse this nonsense, and many of our theological schools are advocating this premise. Hume said the following: it's not necessarily that miracles cannot occur, but for them to be credible and for us to believe them, they must happen repeatedly. Repeatedly. Now, to put it in his vernacular, it's like this: the evidence for the regular is always greater than the evidence for the rare. Therefore, the wise man will believe the regular and will reject the rare. Basically what he is saying is, before I'm going to believe a miracle, I've got to see it over and over and over again. Well, as I've already noted, my friend, the Bible records at least 250 miracles. I mean, how many times has God got to work before we're going to believe what thus saith the Lord? But he said, now wait a minute. If it happens over and over and over again, then it's not a miracle. Can somebody say amen? There's other problems with that. For example, can someone help me here now? And I think this is what you... Can somebody tell me how many times was the earth and the universe created? Only once? Then if David Hume is correct, we must question the reality of whether the world was ever created or not. So therefore, according to him, the earth would have had to have been created numerous times before we could believe it. Now, some in the scientific community refer to the creation as the Big Bang. Right? It is called the Big Bang, not the Big Bang, 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 bang. It only happened one time. And somebody's here, now your question is, do you believe in the Big Bang? Sure, I just know who banged it. Come on now, somebody say amen. I just know who banged it. Amen. Amen. Another question for you. How many times were you born naturally? Well, now, if David Hume is correct, you've got to be born naturally numerous times before we can believe that you actually exist. Did anybody ever read in the scripture where it said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools? And as Dr. John Lennox, professor of mathematics at Oxford University, said, and I've referenced him several times, he said, nonsense is still nonsense even when spoken by academic intellectual professionals. Amen, brother. Oh, hallelujah. I'm starting to feel better up here all along. Now this again, remember, why am I introducing this? Because simply the fact of the matter is, the Bible has been brought under much criticism over this very issue of miracles. Now I noted yesterday, and I pointed it out. Remember, I noted how that we are looking at this notion or this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, yesterday we stood outside of the tomb and we found that the stone had been rolled away. And we noted, according to Dr. Gary Habermas, that in 20 years of study and over 1,500 different articles, publications, he recognized and found that nobody, whether atheist, agnostic, Christian, Jew, nobody questions the fact that on that resurrection or that Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. But many had then, the dispute comes in over the possible explanations for that empty tomb. And I noted yesterday that the greatest objection is the fact of this concept of miracle, that miracles cannot occur. And yet we've already clearly shown that by definition they can. We noted yesterday the marvelous universe out there. There was one atheist, and I cannot recall his name, so please forgive me. But he said, I believe the virgin birth, all of these other miracles were absolute nonsense. Miracles cannot occur. He said, and then one day I walked outside and I looked up in the starry sky and I thought, wait a minute, any God big enough to do that is big enough to cause a virgin to conceive and bring forth a son. Amen. Remember now, it probably won't work today. The sky's a little bit cloudy, but the next time you walk outside, amen, in the darkness of the night, look up at all of those stars and remember just how great God is. Hallelujah. Amen. Not only that, amen, the Bible, the psalmist likened the mercy of God as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward them that fear him. You want to know how great God's mercy is? Look up at that universe. Stars equivalent to the number of grains of sand on every beach around the world. Every one of them 30 trillion miles apart. That's how great the mercy of God is. Not only that, cosmologist Dr. Edwin Hubble in 1929 at the Mount Wilson Observatory in Pasadena, California, looking through his telescope. Yes, Dr. Hubble, for whom the Hubble telescope was named, noticed a red light shift in the starry sky above. That denoted that the universe was expanding and getting bigger. Einstein had predicted that several years before in his general theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, energy equals mass, time the speed of light squared. I don't have time to get in that. Brother Mike Roberts is back here. Ask him after the service. Hallelujah. He's smiling at me again. Amen. But anyway, the simple fact of the matter is Einstein predicted. Now, what's the significance of that, my friend? What is the significance? If the heavens are a reflection of God's divine mercy, and if the universe is expanding and getting bigger, then that means that the mercy of God is getting greater and greater with each passing day. And did not the writer say, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? I know we're in an evil, wicked hour, and it's getting worse and worse, but the mercy of God is getting greater with each passing day. While we're in this building right now, the mercy of God is getting greater. And so you're here today and prayed for your lost loved ones, and the devil says they're only getting worse. I know, but from the starry sky above, if God's mercy is like the universe, if the universe is expanding, and it is doing that right now, then that means the more evil and wicked they get, amen, the greater the mercy of God. Don't you dare let the devil tell you that there is no hope for your lost. Amen. God's mercy is always greater than the wickedness of sin. Somebody say amen. Hurry here. As we continue on this concept, then we want to look at several other possible explanations for the empty tomb. Now remember, the Jews advocated the theory that the disciples came and stole the body. Remember that? We looked at that yesterday. You've got an elite Roman guard that is standing there, and they are guarding this tomb. These are not a bunch of flunkies. These are the best of the best. These are the most elite, and they have been given the responsibility of guarding this tomb. Now, several problems with this, and again, as I noted yesterday, in 150 AD, Justin Martyr, he was followed in 200 AD by Tertullian, both of them early church fathers. They were still wrestling with this notion. The Jews in 150 AD and 200 were still claiming that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you read it or not, but I have read the New Testament accounts of the disciples, and that they were not SEAL Team 6. Now, if this could have been SEAL Team 6, I might have would have believed it. But these were men that fled into hiding and denied and cursed. I mean, now you can really see this bunch of cowards trying to take on this elite Roman guard. Move that stone. It just does not make any sense whatsoever. Secondly, the story is, the soldiers reportedly said, while we slept. Well, now I want to ask you something. If they were asleep, how in the world did they know what happened? If they're asleep, how did they know that the disciples came and stole it? They didn't know. They didn't have a clue. By their own confession, the simple fact is that one does not produce credible evidence. Now, some of these that I'm giving you today have been offered as possible explanations for the empty tomb. I'm not making this up now. Another is the swoon theory. How many of you have heard of the swoon theory? The swoon theory is that Jesus did not actually die, but that he went into a coma, Brother Jeff, on the cross. And that on that third morning, he got up and walked out on his own. Now, let's follow this one, okay? You're talking about absurdity getting absurd. Now, here we have Jesus, according to this. He is on the cross. He's a bloody mess. He has suffered severe blood loss. They cut him down. They wrap him in a tight burial shroud. He's covered in 100 pounds of embalming fluid. They lay him in the tomb, seal the door, and he lays there for 3 days without not one ounce of medical attention in this cold, dark tomb. And then on the third day, somehow he unwraps all of the cloth. He then goes and lifts this 2-ton rock and then walks out. Now, come on now. Let's be honest, folks. Does that sound plausible to you? Amen. The evidence already suggests that Jesus was dead. So the simple fact is, let's just go ahead and scratch that one off. Now, this is one I really like, and that's the wrong tomb. Some have said, now, well, what really happened is those women. Now, you know how emotional women can be. Yes, I do. I'm married to one, and I had 2 daughters in my house. I understand just how emotional they can get, and I understand just how emotional I can get. All right? I understand that. That's right. That's right. That's right. I'll be honest, brethren. Sometimes I'm the big baby in the household. One time I was sick and I felt like Sister Hudson was not paying me the attention she ought to. And I said, look, if you're not going to baby me, I'm getting well. I'm not going to keep being sick if you're not going to baby me. I'm not going to feel like you're either going to baby me or I'm going to get well. Come on now, brethren, shout me down on that now. You know, you ladies are wanting to, but I know. But somebody said that these women were all emotional and they went to the wrong tomb in that morning. They went to the wrong tomb. All right, it doesn't take much to shoot that one down. First of all, the Bible is very clear in noting that the women beheld the place where he lay. All right, let's suppose they did go to the wrong tomb. Don't you think it'd be very easy for somebody to point out the right tomb? Don't you imagine that if that were the case, when those disciples said he has risen, that the Jews would have marched down to that tomb, pulled out that dead corpse and said, no, he's not. We got the body. They never did that. They never did that. The reason is they didn't go to the wrong tomb. Amen. When they got there, they went to the right tomb. They were in the right place at the right time. Amen. And they found out something. That tomb was empty. Hallelujah. I said it was empty. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost on that this platform. I said that tomb was empty.
But just for the sake of discussion, they still don't understand, Brother Billy, the implications of what's going on. Even after all they've heard, Mary still stands without the tomb weeping. She stands there weeping. And Jesus is standing right in front of her and speaks to her. And she says, sir, tell me where you put him. Supposing, do you know sometimes in our grief, trials, and situations, we can be so distraught, God can literally be standing in our face and we don't even see him and don't even know who he is until he said, Mary, and she knew. Ain't nobody ever called her name like he did. And she said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my Master. Oh, hallelujah. Let's move along here now. Hallucination. Some have suggested that the disciples and all the other were, this was very prominent for a long time. The reason for the empty tomb is, the tomb is empty, but they really didn't see Jesus. They were all hallucinating. You know what that is, don't you? Where you see something that's really not there. But there's several problems with this. Number one, how many of you dreamed anything last night? Did you dream something last night? I did. It's so strange. But to be here last night, and I never met him, but last night I dreamed about Brother Claude Ely, and he was sitting there playing his guitar. And he played me some music. And he had an electric guitar, and he looked over and said, Brother Tim, I don't care for these electric guitars. I said, I know the strings are different, aren't they? He said, yeah, than a flat top box. Wasn't that a wonderful dream we had last night? Who had a dream last night? Raise your hand. I'm the only one that dreams? Oh, come on now. All right. Did any of y'all have that dream last night? No two people are going to have the same dream in any given night, unless it is a supernatural revelation. But normally, amen, and it's the same way with hallucinations. No two people have the same hallucinations. And in fact, according to Dr. Gary Collins, who is a author, professor, and president of a National Association of Psychology, she said, hallucinations are individual occurrences. By their very nature, only one person can see a given hallucination at any given time. They certainly aren't something which can be seen by a group of people. Neither is it possible that a person could somehow induce a hallucination in somebody else. Since a hallucination exists only in the subjective personal sense, it is obvious that others cannot witness it. The simple fact is, if by chance we had somebody in here high on drugs, and another person was here high on drugs, and they were having hallucinations, they would not have the same hallucination. The fact is, you've got 500 people that see the Lord at one time. If it was a hallucination, some of them would have been seeing pink elephants, others would have been seeing white giraffes, and none of them would have seen the same thing. But every one of them testified they saw the Lord risen from the dead.
I need some audience participation. Brother Billy Atkins, I hate to do this to you, but would you come here just a minute? Just stand right here. I need 8, possibly 9 men. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Brother Randy, good to see you today. 8. Come on up here. Come on up here. Brother Randy told me last night, said, Brother Tim, I tried to write down some of those big words you used yesterday. I was going to look them up in the dictionary and see what they meant. But my spelling was so bad, I couldn't find them in the dictionary. Brother Randy, where did you go to school at? All right, don't you gentlemen stand right here. Can y'all just kind of, yeah, that's fine. Come up here. I want to where everybody can see this. Y'all line up. Yeah, come here, brothers. Right here. Yeah, right here. We'll let you step right over here, okay? You might want to be over here by yourself. All right, y'all kind of line out here. All right. All right, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5,
sake of this discussion. We've got 8. Stay with me. Now, how many of you remember earlier in the week? Now, Brother Philip is getting real excited over here because I'm fixing to start talking about the Quran. See, he's already feeling it. You notice yesterday when he said, Allahu Akbar, couldn't you just feel it? But he left off one word. Boom. It's really Allahu Akbar, boom. But I read to you earlier in the week where the Quran and Muhammad, I won't, boom. Say that again.
Boom.
Is that a dud firecracker or what? Boom. For the sake of this discussion, we're going to let Brother Billy Atkins be Muhammad, the prophet. Okay? Has anybody got a towel we could wrap around his head? On the contrary, we're going to let these gentlemen be the authors of the New Testament. 8, possibly 9, depending on who wrote the book of Hebrews. 8 if Paul did. I personally do not believe he did. Sister Connie, would you take care of your husband, please? There is a nursery back there, isn't there? I'm having too much fun up here. I know I am, but anyway, he deserves it. All right, here we have, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, we have the authors of the New Testament. You can figure out which one is Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'll let you decide which one is John. But now here, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like for you to serve as the members of the jury. We have 2 accounts concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have Muhammad the prophet, who was born in approximately 570 AD in what is now known as Saudi Arabia. All right, here he is. He writes, did you know that when Muhammad supposedly received his revelations from Gabriel, the angel, that he initially thought that he was devil-possessed? He did. Now, we know he was, but he actually thought he was devil-possessed. Amen. But I didn't read that about these guys right here. Amen. They moved. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. But I know it's going to be hard to be Muhammad. But anyhow, do the best you can. Now, the question that we must ask, Muhammad claims clearly, I read it to you, Surah 4, verse 157, that Jesus did not die on the cross, but a likeness of him. All right, the next question then. Let's interview, and I'll answer the question if you want to. Mr. Muhammad, did you live at the time of Christ? No. He lives 570 years after the fact. Muhammad, did you know Jesus? No, you didn't know him.
No, I didn't know him.
No, you didn't know him. No, I mean, you lived 600 years after the fact. Muhammad, now you claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Were you there when he was crucified?
No.
No, oh, so you weren't even there? So you are, all right, thank you, Muhammad. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'd like for you to consider what Muhammad. Now I'd like to ask these gentlemen. Gentlemen, these are the authors of the New Testament. And check the spelling. Yeah, okay. I know who Peter was, but anyway, all right, let's move along here now. Gentlemen. Did you live at the time that Jesus lived?
Yes.
Did you guys know him?
Yes.
Were you there at the time in the area when he was crucified? Oh, were you there when in the time that they put him in the tomb? Did you see the empty tomb?
Amen. Did you see him alive after the alleged resurrection? Oh, come on now, guys. I said, did you see him alive?
Yes.
You mean you saw him alive? Amen. Was he all tore up and bloody?
No.
How
wonderful.
What did he look like?
Amen.
Be careful who you get for your illustrations. You can have a fantastic sermon and it all be just...
Come on, gentlemen, help me out. You mean you actually saw him after the fact?
Oh, yes.
Was he all beat up and bloody?
No, sir.
What was he like? Come on now.
His body had been glorified.
Woo, glorified. Woo, oh, did you see him like that too?
Yes,
come on now. Can't you feel the excitement as you read the New Testament accounts when these men, amen, they knew they were there. They were there when he died. They knew when they put him in the tomb. Amen. Some of them were there on that resurrection morning and saw the empty tomb. But every one of them saw him alive and resurrected from the dead. He was not some weakling. He was alive. He was alive.
Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, who do you believe? Muhammad? Or these gentlemen right here? Order in the court. The judge asks, please, for recognition and recording of the vote of the jury. In some juries, the judge will ask for the members of the jury to stand and give their verdict. The decision is rendered. We have a 8-4 ruling. For the record, we'll ask that each juror stand and state your verdict. It'd probably be improbable to do that this morning. So I'd like to ask everybody, please sit down, with the exception of these gentlemen on this platform and me. I'd like to ask everybody to sit down, please. Sit down. Judge will ask for a recording of the vote. May it be recorded in heaven. And I understand today that we have several individuals in the courtroom. It's my contention that over here we have the devil himself, who was trying to prove that Jesus did not rise again. You know, it's interesting. If he can't keep him on the cross, he sure don't want to get him alive out of that tomb. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, if you, after hearing their evidence, believe Muhammad and his Quranic account that Jesus did not die on the cross, but a substitute was there, would you please stand? It's getting pretty bad. You can't even get your wife to stand up with you on this one. You'd go sit her down, wouldn't you? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, how many of you would agree that these gentlemen are telling the truth? If you do, stand to your feet. Put your hand in the air and holler, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Church, listen to me.
When all the evidence and explanations are offered, there is only one explanation that can explain the empty tomb. And that is, on that glorious morning, an angel came down from heaven and rolled that stone away. And our Lord got up under the power of God Himself and come out of that tomb alive. Let me hear you holler. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, come on. Somebody holler it out. He is alive. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. I said he is alive. I said he is alive. I said he is alive. Hallelujah. He is alive.
Abdil Koresh Koreshi. Is that his name? He recently wrote a book. Beautiful book. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Seeking Allah. Devout Muslim who, because of the influence of a Christian friend who pointed out to him the inconsistencies in the Quran, but how we can trust the New Testament accounts, is now working to win Muslims. So the point is, hallelujah, we're fixing to change you, okay? You're not Muhammad the prophet, but this is a step of faith. You remember me telling you the other day about Muhammad in Myanmar? Some of you were not here. Our Muslim taxi driver, I'd get in the car with him every morning. He's a Muslim, took a liking to us. I'd get in the cab every morning with him, and I'd say, Muhammad Nasim, that's his name. I'd say, Muhammad Nasim Taliban. No, 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 no Taliban. Muhammad Nasim Al-Qaeda. No, 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 no. Muhammad Nasim Boko Haram. No, 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 no. He said, Muhammad Nasim Myanmar. Okay. I told you about how God dealt with me to give him a Bible. I told you about how, before we left, he said, when you go back to the United States and you pray to your God, will you pray for me?
Right.
So by faith, I'm looking at you. And I'm looking at you as Muhammad Nasim, Myanmar. And I'm looking by faith. And so what I'm simply saying is, I'm going to let you change. And I'm going to let you join in. Do you know, when they finally realized what was going on, they went everywhere screaming, he's alive. I want you, brethren, to do something for me. I want you to run up and down these aisles, walk up and down these aisles. Oh, no, you're crazy. I know I am, but you're just figuring that out. I want to see you go up and down these aisles hollering, he's alive. Look over there, somebody that might be down and discouraged. Grab him by the hand, say, he's alive. Amen, somebody, amen, he is alive. Amen, he is alive. I said, he is alive. Oh, come on, church, he is alive. Hallelujah, let the church cry out, he is alive. Oh, hallelujah, he is alive. I'm not just trying to pump you, but I'm serious. Look at somebody, amen, and take them by the hand and say, he is alive. He is alive. Not only is he alive,
He will appear on the Isle of Patmos. Amen. And he will say, behold, I am he which was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And because, he'll say earlier, because I live, ye shall live also. Hallelujah. Amen. You can't have a dead church with the living Lord. Amen. I want to hear you holler out, he is alive. Hallelujah. He is alive.
I do this from time to time. I know I'm an odd duck in a pond. But every now and then, time to time I sing. A lot of times it's off, but I sing. I had a woman show up on the front porch of church one time. Preacher, somebody out here won't see you. I said, oh no. Who needs money now? Walked out on the front porch, this woman. She just looked like she just left a circus, you know. These baggy looking breeches and clown looking pants, and she was inquiring about the church. Do you have music? Yeah. You have drums? No, no drums. What do you have? So, well, we got an organ. We got a bass. Flat top box. I think Rachel was playing the saxophone now. Got a saxophone, piano, banjo. She said, do you have a beat? I start to say, yeah, it's off most of the time, but we got one. Yeah. But every now and then, Brother Roger Boyd, something gets in me. And I like to sing and dedicate a song to the devil. I don't really feel like singing right now, but I would like to ask the church and Joan and me and sending, and I hope every devil in hell is listening to this, and if every one of them's not, I ask that you pass the word. I want you to holler it like you're screaming it at the devil himself. He's alive. On the count of three, I want to hear you holler it so loud that these tiles will ring. He's alive. One, three.
He's alive!
Woo! Hey, oh, that sounds so good. Come on, holler that again, somebody. Amen.